Father God, as we sang a minute ago, your glory is so beautiful. Lord, you captivate us. You capture our hearts. Lord, I pray for any who are listening to my voice this morning, Lord, who are just hearing that gentle knocking on your hearts, or maybe a strong knocking. Lord, would you grab them? Would you captivate us, God? May we just be held captive by your love, your grace, your mercy poured out on us. Lord, as we open your word, may it sink into our hearts. Create a sponge in us, God, that just absorbs you. And then squeeze us, God, so that we may be poured out to those around us. Ask all these things in your name. Amen. It happened all of a sudden. Have you ever had that experience where you knew something was coming? You knew about it. You'd waited for it. You prepared for it to come. And then all of a sudden it's here. And you're not ready. For 430 years, the Israelites had waited. They'd endured. They'd thrived in a country that was not their own, in Egypt. They had held on all this time to a promise made by God to Abraham, confirmed by Joseph on the dying day, that after 400 years, one day, God would come back. And he would lead his people out. And now, in the watch of the night, it finally happened. The Lord came. God was here. He showed up. And the Israelites left for the promised land that God had given them. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses writes about the event, and I want you to listen to the language and the visuals that it presents, this moment in time, this moment after 430 years of waiting and preparation and knowledge that it's coming. In verse 33 of chapter 12, the book of Exodus, it says, "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. They said, 'We'll all be dead.' So the people, the Israelites, they took their dough before it was even leavened. They took their kneading bowls and they bound them up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel journeyed then from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men, not including women and children, on foot." 600,000 of them. It was a mixed multitude. They had much livestock, flocks, and herds, and they'd baked these unleavened cakes of dough that they'd brought out of Egypt because it wasn't even leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt in such a hurry they couldn't wait. Nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I want you to hear this next sentence. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And so this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. You can hear it in the language. Urgency. Uncertainty. Unpreparedness. Yet God himself was with them. God himself was watching over them. It was a night of watching by the Lord. Leaving takes great faith. Even amidst terrible conditions, when you would think it would be easy to leave, you would think it would be a simple thing to say, these are awful, the conditions we're under are terrible, we should leave. But you have to remember that they were in that place for 400 years. It was all they had ever known. My family hasn't lived in America for 400 years. Many of your families have not lived in one country, in one, much less one community, for 400 years. It was all they had ever known. It was the only life they knew for generations, their fathers and their fathers and their fathers. It was all they had ever known. So despite the bad conditions, it took great faith for them to leave. It took great faith for them to leave their home, to take everything they had, and without preparation to tie it up and go, 600,000 of them in the watch of the night. It took great faith for Moses to step out. And yet he did. And they did. We've been in this series now for countless weeks. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, walking through these heroes of the faith. And this story is captured in just two small verses by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, starting in verse 27 and then 28. It says, by faith, Moses, that's the he in the sentence, left Egypt, unafraid of the king's anger, for he persevered. He endured. He pressed on, as though he saw him who was invisible. Some translations read it as though he saw him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. That sentence. No, he persevered, pressed on and endured as though he saw him who were unseen. Saw him who was unseen. It reminds me of that scripture. As I was reading through it, it kept playing through in my mind that scripture in 1 John in the letter that he writes. I'm going to read it to you here in verse 12, chapter 4. It says that no one has ever seen God. Yet, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And just before that, he writes that it's not that we have loved God. No. It's that he loved us and sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Notice, it's not that we love God, it's that he loved us first. Before we loved him, he loved us. It's not that we see God, but that he sees us. Before we can see him, before we can encounter him, he saw us. He saw you. And he loved you. It says Moses persevered as though he saw him who was unseeable, who was unseen. God watching over them. It was a night of watching, it says, by the Lord. Moses seeing the unseen. There's a concept in art called negative space. Now, I don't know if you know it, but I know you've seen the pictures of it. I'm going to describe it as best I can. If you've ever seen that imagery, probably from elementary school, where they show the image of a candelabra outlined, a candlestick outlined. Not an abra, put that out of your mind. The candlestick outlined. The contours of the sides of the candlestick. The candlestick is in white. In contrast against a black background, and the outlines, the contours of the candlestick make what on both sides? In profile, a face, an image. This is the concept of negative space, and I want you to read or to hear the actual definition. This is the textbook art definition of negative space. Negative space in art is the space around and between objects. Instead of focusing on the actual object itself, negative space drawing focuses on what's between the object. Negative space focuses on what's between. This is a game changer for me. When I read that, and I thought about the idea, I'd been searching for this concept for a while now on faith and understanding how these people manage to do these great acts of faith, knowing that God is the one that does them. And as I looked and looked and looked, this popped into my mind, and I realized that's it. Moses isn't looking at the problem. Moses is looking at God. He's looking at what surrounds, at what's between. He's looking as though he saw him who is invisible. The negative space is the stuff that's not really there. It's the stuff between the actual concrete objects. When we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, when we have our mind set and focused on him, then the worries, the fear, the anxiety, all the cares, all the doubts, it all fades away. Replaced by confidence that he's watching. The unseen, the invisible God, the God that surrounds and is in between and is in us. He is watching over us, leading us, directing us, moving us. He is in control, even when we can't see it. There were three words that we've talked about from the very first sermon in this series that I want to just bring back one more time. Trust, faith, and dependence. Trust is that God knows what he's doing. You have to have that. We have to trust that he knows what he's doing even when we don't understand. Joshua walking around the wall 7 times and then blowing the trumpets in order to overcome this unovercomable enemy is trust that God knows what he's going to do. That he knows the plan even when it makes absolutely no sense to us and we don't understand all the details. Faith is that he will do what he said he was going to do. He said, march around it 7 times and blow the trumpet and the walls will come down. There's nothing they could do to make that happen. It was complete faith that God will do what he had promised he can do. We have to know that he knows it. We have to have faith that he will do it, and we have to have dependence that he is powerful enough to, that he can. Listen, if you can do it, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith. If you know all the details in advance and how it's all going to look, it doesn't take a lot of faith. But when God asks you to lead 600,000 people plus out of their homeland that they've known for 400 years into the unknown desert to wander to who knows where that they've never seen or been, that's faith. That's something only God could do. The beginning of that chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of the things that are hoped for and the conviction of what? The things not seen. The things unseen. The things unseen. Moses moved as though he saw him who was unseen. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the writer says. That's faith, conviction of the unseen. Moses was convicted of the unseen. He was convinced of it. He was convinced of the unseen God. He had the conviction to do it, and he was gonna need it. He was going to need it because it was about to be tested. On the banks of the Red Sea, Moses leads the people out. Right, it finally happens. 430 years of waiting. The promise has come true. God's answered his promise. He's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He leads the people out. And what's the first thing they encounter? An obstacle and pursuit. The way forward is blocked. Sometimes God puts giant obstacles in between where you are and where he's calling you to be, what he's calling you to do. Trust, God knows. Faith, he will. Dependence, he can. Sometimes God puts these big rocks right in the middle of the path, or he puts an immovable river, or he puts a giant, and he puts them right there in the way of where we know God has called us to do. Moses' big obstacle, first it was Pharaoh, now it's the Red Sea. David, his was first Goliath, then it was Saul. Jacob's obstacle was himself. What's standing in your way? What's between you and what God wants to do in you and through you? These people in Hebrews 11, these heroes of the faith that the entire Bible just resonates with their stories. These people, you want to know the secret? Is that they didn't see the obstacle. They didn't see the giant. They didn't see the sea. Instead, they didn't see the obstacles in front of them and behind them. Listen again to this. Moses writes about it when he's standing on the banks. Listen to what he says on the Red Sea, on the banks. He says, the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord is going to fight for you. You only have to be silent and still. Listen to what David says when he's confronted with Goliath. He says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. They didn't see the obstacle in front of them and behind them. They saw God. They didn't see the impossibility of what lay before them. They saw instead the God of the impossible. They saw the God that could do anything, through whom all things are possible. The people around them, the other Israelites, Saul, the armies of Israel, they saw the problem. They saw the obstacle. Listen to what Saul says to David. He says, "You're not able to go fight that Philistine. You can't go fight him. You're just a youth. You're a boy. And he's been a man of war from his youth." The Israelites said, "We want to go back to Egypt. Better that we had died there than out here." All they could see was the impossible. All they could see was the obstacle. All they could hear was, "You can't do this." All the people could say is, "That's not possible. You can't do it." That's all they heard. So let me ask you again. What's standing in your way? What's whispering in your ear, "This is impossible"? What's telling you, "You can't do this"? What's between what you know God has called you to do and where you are? If he's called you to do it, then he's going to make the way. If he's called you to do it, remember that he's the way maker. He's the giant killer. He's the great I am. Where is your attention? Where is our attention focused? Because I got to tell you, the secret that these people understood, it was all about focus. Is your attention focused on the problem? Is it focused on the obstacle? Or is it on God? It's all about focus, about the negative space, about the space in between, about the unseen thing that you can't see that surrounds every element of that problem. Isn't this exactly what Jesus tried to teach the people? In Matthew 6, he has all the people gathered around him and he says, "Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be fearful. Don't worry about all of these things. Instead, what should you do? Change your focus." He says, "You're seeking after the wrong thing. You're worried about the wrong stuff. Instead, change your focus. Focus on God." He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you as well." Change your focus. Where are you looking, at the problem or at God that surrounds the problem? When God has called you to do something, and you encounter an obstacle, it doesn't mean God is not calling you to do that thing anymore. It doesn't mean turn around and go back to Egypt. It doesn't mean look at the giant and go, "Oh, I underestimated this. Let me go back." It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean necessarily that you've done anything wrong. What it does mean is that God is calling you to exercise this muscle called faith. He's calling you to focus on the unseen, to turn your eyes and your attention to him and see. Elisha's servant looked out from the city wall. He looked out from the city wall and he saw a great army surrounding the city, ready to attack. In fear, the servant ran to Elisha and cried out, "My master, what shall we do?" Elisha replied, "Do not be afraid. Them who are with us is more than them who are against us." And then he opened his eyes to see the armies of the Lord surrounding, to see the chariots of fire on the hillside. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see. Open our eyes that we may see that He is for us, that He is for you, the God of the armies of heaven, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, through whom all things are possible, is for you.